We had a good time, didn't we? If you weren't here last time, you missed a good time. We kind of got wound up and strung off and strung out. Chapter 3 has some of the nicest, richest, meatiest Christian doctrine in it of all the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what we did last week, last time. And it's so much like what's going on in churches today. These epistles are just as new as the newspaper this morning. The epistle to the Corinthians has to do with a number of problems in churches. You know, you can get Paul's letters and read them and study them and find the answer to any kind of a church fuss. Everything that can happen to a church happened to one or the other of Paul's churches. And it was so good of the Lord to give Paul an opportunity to write down all these directions and then in his providence and his provision keep these letters. And I guarantee you when Paul wrote them, he never had any idea that this many years later the church would be reading them and using them as doctrinal truth. Same way with the Psalms. David wrote out of the heart of his experiences and his problems and his joy, his despair, his triumphs, his achievements, his fears, and wrote down and told God all about it. And somehow God managed to preserve the Psalms, and they were rich as the songbook of the ancient Israeli church and then ministered to the needs of the New Testament church and are everybody's favorite portions of the Bible. So God... You know, he lets his servants get into situations. You believe that? He lets his servants get into situations that they can walk out real life experiences. And those of us who are not writing any epistles or any psalms, you see, we walk out what comes to us and then we check it out by what's happened to God's other servants. And when we find it in the Word, well, we know we're right on and we can do what they did in the Word. It's a recipe book and a guidebook. But chapter 3, and we just talk about two or three things out of chapter 3 because we do have chapter 4. But the people in Corinth had a party spirit. Can you imagine people in churches having party spirits? I belong to this and I belong to that and I belong to something else. But there were those who were following Paul and those who were following Cephas and those who were following Apollos. And Paul couldn't cut this at all. This is men following men rather than men following the Holy Ghost or the leading of the Lord, a factional spirit. You see, this gets in the churches, and in the church we came out of, whenever one faction got it in for the preacher, well, they could get the preacher rolled and worked hard to do that. All during the year, whenever one person or one group, little group of people would decide they'd had enough of brother so-and-so, whether what they do would be to marshal up support to get conference to oust him. So there were those people in the church who were for brother so-and-so, and there were those people in the church who were against brother so-and-so, and then there was a large majority of them that weren't for anything or anybody, just let them alone, you know. And they didn't have any vote. So it was just a matter of who could finagle, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing in your so-called democratic church groups. One, they just get decided, we've had enough. Now we want another preacher. We want this and we want that. So they manage to keep the ball rolling. And at least it's something interesting, isn't it? If you get bored with the gospel, you can always get interested in the fuss. Because this is the way church is. It's just as true as it can be. And it keeps the devil happy, and keeps the people confused, and keeps the Lord in the closet, and just becomes a hodgepodge of going to a building to go through a motion without, and to be some to be men pleasers, and it's just a mess. And it had happened in Corinth. And there's a whole lot more about these leaders in chapter 4. But Paul says you're plumb unspiritual, and you know they were and we are. And church is. But thank God we're growing. We need a sign around our necks saying, you know, under construction. He's not through with me yet. Because we do learn that there is a deep, abiding presence of Jesus Christ that belongs to the believer. And we can have it, regardless of who's preaching what. you know, it's not that we're not called together to hang together in doctrine, but we're called together to love one another. Somehow or other, church truth has gotten distorted that you can't love one another unless you agree in doctrine. That's foolishness. Jesus never said it. He never preached any doctrine to start with. This is the way that you'll know, that they'll know you belong to me, that you're my disciples, is that you have love one for another. And then the Bible teaches us that love covers a multitude of sin. I mean, we're lacking in love. The church was lacking in love. And Paul skins them good. He said he couldn't tell them anything that amounted to anything because they were too carnal and too babyish to even get a hold of anything that amounted to anything. And he explains the way the ministry of the gospel really works. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. And brothers and sisters, if God doesn't give the increase, there isn't any increase. Because you cannot build a foundation on what Dr. So-and-so or Brother So-and-so says. If that foundation is not built on the truth, it will not stand. And he goes on to talking about the foundation, them being fellow workmen together, all caught up in a common cause, and that was to declare the gospel. Now, the gospel was really news in Corinth. It was the most heathen place that you can imagine. We've talked about it before. Sexual impurity was such that you could not imagine the depths of depravity that the heathens there had gone to. So the gospel of purity and the love of God was something tremendously different and new and unique. And there were people who believed it and were saved. There was a church there. It's interesting when you just really think about it. And a lot of folks don't like to think about it, but it's there. Whether you want to think about it or not, I'm reminded about a black preacher I heard. I've got some of the best new black preacher tapes. I'll have to make some copies and share them with you. But this black preacher said his name is Jesus. And if you believe in him, he's Jesus. And if you don't believe in him, he's still Jesus. You can't help him be Jesus. And you can't hinder him to be Jesus. He just is the Lord. And the Word of God just is the Word of God. But Paul says to them, to the church at Corinth, sanctified, selected to be saints, together with all of those in any place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he starts shucking out their sins in front of them. You think saints, those people couldn't be right. Oh, yes, they were. Because they'd been built on the right foundation. You see, we think, and it's all right to think that, we think that a fellow's got to get his act all cleaned up. He's got to get ready to be saved. And these people were saved, but they weren't really hallowed and sanctified yet, but they were still saints. I mean, it undoes some of our theology when you really look real closely at these letters of Paul. But Paul says that God just did it on purpose. He just chose weak, silly, foolish things to confound the wise. And you know he does. We talked one night here about these little things and how little things, how silly things that are in the Bible. And God chose them that way so that the wise man couldn't mess them up so that there wouldn't be great principles of learning. You know, theologians take the scripture and mess it up so that simpletons can't understand what it's all about. And that's why when we get our eyes open, we get some preacher full of the Holy Ghost and fire, and he takes this thing and breaks the bread alive. We just love it because it's simple. It's just silly things to the world, little things like the widow's mite and a lost coin and all these things. God doesn't want anything that's so high and mighty. I heard someone say, put it down where the goats can reach it, because that's the only way a goat will ever be a sheep, is to get a hold of some of what the sheep eat. But there's a lot of things, and I don't know whether I've interpreted it correctly, but it's still good to my ear, where Paul talks about everything being burned and everything being destroyed. But if the foundation is right, the believer will be saved. Now, you know that's comforting, isn't it? Because you and I are so prone to say this group can't be saved because they do this. Y'all hearing me now? We say it. See, I don't ever point the finger at you, but we say, we discuss it, don't we? We lay it all out and we say, now they can't be right because they do thus and so. And they can't make it because they do this. And they can't be saved and so forth. And they can't inherit the kingdom. Y'all have heard all that kind of argument. Might have been involved in some of them. But this plainly says that if the foundation is right, all the works of men will be burned and destroyed. Isn't that comforting? You see, God sees the believer's heart. Isn't that comforting?
Amen.
Men see what men do, but God sees the purpose in the heart. And people, you know, we used to sing, when I was a kid in North Louisiana, we thought a Catholic had horns. Just no way anybody, you wouldn't even speak to one if you knew it. But this Bible, this truth tells me that if a foundation is right, and then Paul's going to say some other good things in the next chapter about our judging whose foundation's right and who's wrong anyway. But if the work that any person has built, if it does not line up, but his foundation is right, see, it can't deny Jesus, and it cannot deny the blood and the power and the true doctrine. But men's works, really, God isn't too concerned with them. Don't you imagine God is just totally disinterested in a lot of things that we think are very important? Like whether you're going to put a 12-inch or 18-inch brass vase on the altar. Whether you're going to have gold carpet or green. Or whether you're going to have four committees of benevolences or five. And whether you're going to have communion the first and third Sunday or the second and fourth or every Sunday, once a month or once a quarter. What does God care if the foundation is right? And that foundation is as personal as your name. We can't look at each other's foundation. Oh, Paul says in the next chapter, you know, business judging anyway. But I really believe that this is what, if a person's work is burned, he'll suffer the loss of it, though he himself will be saved. And I'm not sure I know anything else what that means. Can't take your work with you anyway. And none of it, the struggling, amounts to anything. It's going to all be destroyed. But only as one has passed through the fire. I don't know what that means. And then Paul talks about anybody who thinks he's smart in this age really isn't. The world's wisdom is foolishness. He lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 19 of chapter 3 is a quotation from Job. Isn't it interesting that Paul knew the book of Job? It's as old as Genesis. Job lived at the same time Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. At the same time Abraham or Isaac, really, the books say. And the books say that Job is the oldest book of the Bible, was the oldest written down book of the Bible. But Paul knew it well enough to lay a truth out of it. From the Paul says in the 19th verse, this world's wisdom is foolishness with God, for it's written, he lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness. And he gets that out of the 5th chapter of Job. Was it with this group I was raving so about the truth of Job? Job's one of the best books in the Old Testament. It's wonderful. Job 5:13. He catches the wise in their own trickiness, and the counsel of the schemers is brought to quick end. In other words, you know what that's saying? You can't outfox God. You cannot outfox him. He'll catch you in your own craftiness. So Paul is saying to these so-called preachers who were listening to this preacher, listening to that preacher, looking for an eloquent preacher and looking for this and looking for that, God will catch up with you. He'll catch you in your own craftiness. Whether you belong to Paul, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, everything belongs to the church, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Isn't that comforting? It's all yours, and you're all Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And then chapter 4 bursts in on the premise of that truth. If this is true, I don't remember what the King James has, but this Bible says, so then let us, what does the King James say?
Somebody,
let a man. Because this is true, then Paul says, let the apostles be looked upon as ministering servants. I'll tell you, friends, see, y'all, you won't think it's ugly if I tell you what I think, huh?
Amen.
In big ecclesiastical meetings, there is a jockeying for position, just like there is in any kind of a worldly convention. It's bigger churches, bigger congregations, bigger salaries, finer houses, better towns, and this kind of thing. And this is not just peculiar to the kind of church I know about. I mean, it's a jockeying around for personal gain. Almost never does God call a preacher to a smaller church. Right? Almost never does God call a man to a church with less salary. And I'm not against progress, but I'm just telling you that the world has gotten into the church. The spirit of apostasy. The spirit of Antichrist. You see, not something that's actually against God, but something that's a substitute for. You know, just something else alongside of reality. And you realize that this is the reason why you are filled with the Holy Ghost tonight is because there was a restlessness inside you that couldn't be comfortable in that spirit of apostasy. I hope everyone understands what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm talking about? A lack of reality, the world system, the Antichrist spirit, the spirit of man's endeavor, so filtered the churches that we didn't taste any reality. Now, is that true? I mean, you can differ with me, and I would love you anyway. But there's such a big push for success and numbers. I heard Joy Dawson say at the retreat last weekend, not a great deal ministered to me because you can't get to everybody's point of need. You understand? And 700 or 800 people, you just can't get to everybody's point of need. And I didn't happen to need a great deal of what was said, though it was true and good. But she said this, that we are so interested in breadth, B-R-E-A-D-T-H, at the sacrifice of depth. Boy, I caught a hold of that. Oh, we're so interested in bigness at the point of not being concerned about depth and reality and really ministering the Word of God where it really hits the human spirit and causes a spiritual growth. Well, this is the spirit that was in the church at Corinth. These men were following after men. And these men were eloquent. Apollos was no doubt eloquent. Peter wasn't eloquent. He was basic. They thought Peter was eloquent. They thought Paul was eloquent. They thought that they each had a different kind of truth. And listen, this is everywhere today. There's the faith and prosperity camp. There's the miracle camp. There's the legal camp. Right? If you want to hear one thing, you go to somebody's church. You want to hear something else, you go to another church. If you want to hear healing, you go to another church. Well, friends, there ought to be such a balance in the whole gospel. You see? Just simple, basic, plain truth with no emphasis on anybody's ministry or any particular facet of the ministry. The whole Bible for the whole church. Of course, you can't preach at every meeting, but you know what I'm talking about. That there are these who specialize in this. You want prosperity? You listen to Brother So-and-so. You want healing? You listen to Brother So-and-so. You want miracles? You listen to Brother So-and-so. You want a word of knowledge? You go to such and he have a word for you. Well, maybe he will. But still and all, that's factious behavior, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, do you interpret it that way?
Yes.
See, this is why these old books are so good, because we can see where we are. So Paul says, we're just all servants. And see, that's not a title that the foot washing brother, the servant ministering brother, is not what most of the church world is all about. And it's the ministry of Jesus. He said, I came to minister and put a towel around himself and wash the disciples' feet. And Paul is saying, we're all just servants. And I tell you, friends, when you're a servant, you just can't really be a boss man. Can you be both? We all have a sovereign leader. We all have a sovereign boss. The Holy Ghost runs the church. And true God-called church leaders will, with much prayer and supplication, seek the pattern of God, seek the purpose of God, and not worry about brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so and what he's preaching, what he's teaching, so that there's not division. All time and purpose and eternity, past, present, and future, belong to the church. Can you swallow that? All time belongs to the church. See, we are the family of God. And God was from everlasting to everlasting. If we belong to Him, then all time and eternity belongs to the church. You see, when you see what the truth of the Scripture, these petty things seem truly petty like they are. All just servants, all just alike. So Paul says, no division then. Let a man behave himself as a steward. And a steward is an interesting word. You see, a steward is somebody that's taking care of somebody else's business. Now that knocks the props out from under my ministry, my church, my flock, my congregation, my program, doesn't it? It's His flock, His church, His program, and He has honored any one of us to be stewards, to take care of His business. We don't own His business. It all belongs to us, but yet it belongs to Him. And we can't take any portion of it, see? Paul's saying, you can't. None of it belongs to me, none of it belongs to Cephas, none of it belongs to Apollos. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to us. We belong to Him. Christ belongs to Him. We belong to Christ. We're all in business together, but we're just stewards. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Let me say this about this steward. I looked it up in the dictionary. I'd like to get it straight. Is one who manages another's property or another's affairs. One who manages the household and particularly the table of another. Preachers, teachers, see, so forth, are just stewards. And notice what they're I have heard this preached, and it's just real funny now that you know what it really means. But I've heard preachers get up on tithing day or pledge day to get everybody to sign a card and say that a man has to be found faithful stewards. And cut it off right there. And some of those very preachers wouldn't have a thing to do with the Holy Ghost or healing or the divine mysteries of the gospel, but yet take this and say that a man has to be found faithful stewards. And that by faithful stewards, they interpret that to mean that a man has to give money. It has nothing to do with money whatsoever. You know what it is? It's the mysteries of God. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-hmm. Let us be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ, as stewards, Amplified Bible says, as trustees of the mysteries, the secret purposes of God. See, nobody owns it. We can't say mine, my party, my faction, my group, my study, my class, my bunch, my sheep, my church. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? It's as old as it can be, and Paul corrected it. You see, this is why, friends, and this is sad, but this is why even full gospel Christians can't flow together. Man, I visit more churches than anybody, and I'm going to go to church wherever I want to. I mean, I have a place now. Don't misunderstand. I believe you need a place. I really do. A place to tithe, a place to serve. I know when my husband died and my church came to my rescue, it was the sweetest thing. You see, and if I'd have been a church hopper, and didn't have any roots anywhere, I'd have had friends. But I mean, when that body of Christ of which you're affiliated, where it comes, it's the sweetest thing. Because they hurt with you, and they cry with you, and they'll laugh with you. And you've got the sweetest fellowship. But you don't belong to a thing so... Well, I'd just die if I couldn't go hear old man Alcorn preach. love it. And I'd missed him about a month, and he thought I'd backslid. He came to me Sunday night, and he said, I wondered where you'd been. Well, my stars, you know, we all belong to each other. You understand what I'm talking about? But we get so bound up, we're belonging somewhere. Is this true or not? Doesn't that sound like Brother Eccles Nelda? Is this true or not? We get the bee put on us. You belong here. You belong here. You belong to Jesus. I mean, I like to go see what somebody else is serving, don't you? I got friends in every church, in full gospel church in town. I love to see them. Don't get to see them, but don't go to the church. We're all a part of one big family. But I really believe in the local church. Now, somebody will be saying I'm preaching against the local church. I am not. But I think you are free to visit and free to fellowship. If you're not free to fellowship, it means you belong to one place. And you can't get over that outside that place. It means your God's got a different head on than the God up at the Centroplex or down the road. It's not true. It's a party faction spirit. It's a selfish spirit. Because we all belong to the same body. And yet, if somebody didn't take some roots, now I believe in that. I think you need a place of support. But I don't believe there's anything that tells you that you can't go and visit and flow together and love the brethren. You can get a lot of Holy Ghost sugar just going from place to place. That's right. And a lot of good, I mean, this love is sweet. I love it. And if somebody tells me we can't have it, well, we'll just start us a church right out of this bunch right here. And we'll meet once a week, and we won't even see each other till the next week, unless there's trouble or sorrow or need. I mean, I think it's healthy. I really do. And it's that old faction spirit. It's back here in the Bible. There shouldn't be any division. We don't own anything, and Paul's getting ready to tell them that, too. No ownership. This steward, in one of the original translations, means under rowers, or the fellow that's rowing on the bottom half of a bunch of people that are rowing a boat. He's not even seen. You got that out of Barclay. Under rowers, rowing on the underside. And oh, you know, all of us, we want to be seen, we want to be heard. But a steward of the mysteries of God is just a steward, just a servant. He is in the business of being an economist of the divine mysteries of God. You know what the divine mysteries of God are? This great salvation. It's a mystery, isn't it? A man on a cross whose blood washed away our sins. But these stewards are to tell everybody the divine mysteries, stewards of the mysteries, the salvation, soul cleansing, spirit leading, divine treasures. And he's supposed to be good stewards of truth. The only requirement is that he's faithful. Boy, isn't that good? The only requirement is that he's faithful. Not that he's eloquent, not that he's educated, not that he's ignorant, not that he preaches long or preaches short, but that he's faithful. Friends, faithfulness is one of the most cherished qualities. If all the men at the plant were faithful to their work, think what a difference it would be. You men back there, isn't this true? If everybody were faithful at the warehouse, if everybody were faithful at the schoolhouse, if everybody that takes any job, secular or spiritual, were faithful, think what a difference it would be. Wouldn't it be hard to be a foreman? Wouldn't it be hard to be a laborer? This is the only requirement. It is this required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. I think that's sweet. I'm sure he could preach a lot about that. Dependability, stickability. You know, a preacher used to say, well, if you want something done, you've got to call on somebody that's busy. Ever hear that? If you want something done, you've got to get somebody that's busy. Because they're busy being faithful about something. When they get through being faithful about that, they'll be faithful about whatever you need. Just some people like that. But the Bible says that if you're going to get into this, Paul is saying, that a man be found faithful, not eloquent, just faithful. Paul says plainly that their ideas matter very little to him. Man, when you get freed from public opinion, are y'all free from public opinion?
Yeah.
Friends, you better get that way. Because we get to the place of being people pleasers. Now, we don't want to be arrogant and smart-alecky, but Paul is not concerned about what they think about him or his preaching. Anybody can try him any way they want to, and they'll find that he just loves Jesus, is what he's saying. That it's just the cross, it's just the Lord, is all that makes any difference. Paul's not aware that he's got anything against himself. I feel blameless, but he said, I can't make God see that. God's got to vindicate me himself. And that's the only, there's three judgments there. Self-judgment, or rather, the judgment of fellow men, self-judgment, and the judgment of the Lord. The goal is to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And that's good, isn't it? You know, and when we started chapter 3, we said that you could tell a man's relation with the Lord by his relation with his fellow man. Isn't that heavy? If you're fussing with half the people you know, at variance, disagreeable. Oh, and there's a lot of good stuff about this in this next chapter, in this fourth chapter. It's a real good sign that you're not really at peace with God. And you think about that a minute. That's true. That's true. If you are forever bad-mouthing somebody, locally or off the scene, it's a pretty good sign that there's a gap in your portion of peace between you and him. And what Paul is saying at the very outset of correcting their errors is, if you've got all this trouble going on in the church, you cannot be right with God. Does everybody see that? Not real popular, but it's still true. If he's pleasing God, men's attitudes are not important. But if you're pleasing God, there'll be peace flowing out of you toward most other people, toward the God pleasers. And the people pleasers, they'll just have to find them somebody to fuss with. You know, there's a proverb says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hallelujah. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that sweet? So really, I saw that when we opened Marydale School. In the office early one morning, pondering things, the decisions that had to be made, you know, and I wanted to make some changes, not do some things that had always been done. Cut across the grain of tradition. And tradition is stronger than truth in many camps. And I picked up my old Bible to read a tad, and my eyes fell on that. Said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I said, thank you, Jesus. This is what we'll strive to do. You know, the people that were rising up against us to have this and to have that we weren't going to have, I never heard a thing from them. One of the men told my husband at the plant, said, well, your wife sure has made some changes. And he said, yeah, she sure can. And that was the end of it. And when someone would come and inquire about these programs that I didn't believe belonged in the school, I just said, well, we just don't have that. Nobody ever fussed or anything. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I got a hold of enough truth, see, to know that when a man's ways please the Lord, the enemies, they'll keep their peace. I was just learning how to run a scoop when I retired. But I ain't sorry. Hallelujah. They were expecting the Lord to come at any time. Did y'all know this? These early Christians were expecting the Lord to come. That's why that bunch at Thessalonica, they just got so holy, they just sat down. They said, well, he's coming in. They were not going to buy a farm or build a house or establish a business or change jobs. We're just going to wait for the Lord. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? If you knew it was coming, we could do that. But the food might not last. So Paul had to get real homespun with them and say, no working, no eating. You know? Just don't work. You just don't eat. Sorry about that. But all of them were looking with an urgency for the Lord to come. And it's good to live like that. Now, I'll tell you what Simon Cameron said. If he doesn't come, he'll call. He'll call some more of us before he comes, no doubt. And if he comes tonight, glory to God, that'll be fine. But they all just sat. You know, they didn't all quit working, but they were looking for the Lord to come. So Paul says, don't be hasty, brothers, or any premature judgments before the Lord comes. They were looking so, it says, don't worry about brother so-and-so. Don't worry about these factions and groups. Be faithful to what God has called you to do to dispense in these great mysteries, because when the Lord comes, he'll straighten it up. Isn't that encouraging? He'll straighten, he'll bring to light things that are hidden in the dark. He will disclose and expose all the secret aims and purposes, and then he will settle up with everybody. You know that's coming. I said that's coming. You know, sleep. Every man will receive his commendation from God. He's the judge. All these little groups, all these little fussing, see. Paul said men should not be engaged in favoring one another, following after one another, neither in judging one another. That belongs to the Lord. And when he comes, all the accounts will be out open and he'll take care of it. What a mighty God we serve. Every hidden thing will be, there's other scripture for this. Every hidden thing will be brought out. Every secret thing will be revealed. It's his business. Aren't you glad? You know, we do more judging than we should, don't we? Some of you didn't say anything. We all do more judging than we should. I know I do. More than we should. Comparing. What was that pearl of wisdom? Y'all do, huh? Comparing one to another. Oh, friends, aren't we guilty? Well, I like brother so-and-so, but I don't want to hear brother so-and-so. Well, God loves us anyway. He's not going to throw us out of the boat. But we're just like that. Some preachers are popular. Some are eloquent. Some are dynamite, just like I just love Brother Alcorn. I just almost walk from here to center to hear Brother Alcorn preach. But I don't mean to be saying anything kind about, but we shouldn't even do that. We should just go and keep our mouth shut and just praise the Lord. Because it may offend someone. That's right. Well, we're not perfect, are we? But bless the Lord, we love him and we're learning. But each will get his due praise. Let God keep the scorebook. That's what he's saying. My name and Apollos' name in verse 6, Paul's just saying, I'm using our names as examples. Did you ever have a preacher preach or a speaker or anybody make you think like you were wrong? See, it's you that's wrong. I'm right and you're wrong. We used to have education professors do that, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But somebody that's really wanting to get over truth will always use themselves. Paul said, I'm using me and Apollos' name as examples in this thing, to teach these things. They were not to make more of themselves than they're presented, that's written in the Word. Paul's no greater than Apollos. Cephas is no greater than Paul. None should be puffed up. Someone was saying, God hates pride. Do you ever stop and think? Do you watch Christian television? Well, I'm not going to say another word, lest I be saying something I shouldn't. But this is against the teaching of the Scripture, the things you see. And the finery. And the bigness. It's against the teaching of the Scripture. Being puffed up or full of pride. Holding one higher than the other. Some of those programs, and Lord forgive me, if there are 4 children and 10 grandchildren, I've got to get them all out in the act. What's that got to do with the gospel? It's false. I'm just saying, I'll get my kids and we'll dress up finer. than what's on the next hour. And it's like a bunch of spiritual peacocks. Has nothing to do with the gospel. It's entertainment. It's flesh. And not enough gospel to blow up a peanut shell if it was dynamite. I've heard, and this is ridiculous. I don't know what it's coming to. But Christian television, they'll talk 30 minutes about a diaper that won't stay on a child's body. That's got to do with the gospel. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Wasting God's good time. Silly. Foolishness. Trying to be funny. Trying to appeal, you know, and build up something that will be a... I tell you, friends, the world is hungry for the Word of God. For a gospel of love and forgiveness. I'm sorry, I feel that way.
No, it's true.
But there's nothing in the world as nourishing or as encouraging as this Word. And it doesn't have to be in beautiful settings. It can be in simplicity, just a man behind a desk.
Yes,
proclaiming the sweet Word of God and who Jesus is. You don't hear much of that.
Right.
You know, snatches, this little snatches here and little glimpses here. But there's enough truth in the Bible to fill Christian television from now until Jesus comes and leave the foolishness off and all that. Well, I just feel that way. I'm just sorry. But the world is hungry for the simplicity that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. God so loved the world. Jesus saves. God forgives. God restores in Christ. He came to make reconciliation, to break down the barrier between men and to make one new body, the church of the living God, which is the mightiest army in the world. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay.
I just did the 700 Club and read some books. I guess I'm not familiar with what you're talking about.
You know, but don't you see an attempt, see, at finery and bigness? Millions of dollars we've got to have. Well, they haven't got to have millions of dollars. What do they need millions of dollars? I mean, it's just such an effort. Don't you? You don't see what I mean? Such an effort, you see, to build up a big thing. And by the time all the entertainment and all the money getting, there's not much time for the gospel. You don't see that?
Yeah. See that. Like I said, I guess I'm not familiar with any of the programs you're talking about.
Well, that's the way they all hit me, really, really all of them. Pat Robson's a wonderful teacher when he'll teach. But all of this fooling around and... There was a child on the PTL club one night, and they honestly spent 20, 30 minutes talking about his diaper. Tickling, ear tickling, I guess. But this is what Paul is talking about. A man needs to be found faithful, not to talk about diapers and jewelry. You see, television is one of the big ways. We know a lady who's saved. Well, remember, watching the PTL club, who'd have never been to church. And when she got saved, didn't she? I mean, that woman is saved. She is bedfast, crippled with arthritis, loved Jesus, shouts the victory, got it over the 700 Club. But if they don't quit talking about baby's diapers. That doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Yeah, or selling bricks with your name on it and all this kind of stuff. But if the gospel isn't preached, it's a trick of the enemy to raise up my kingdom, my family, my group. It's got to do with the gospel. A goat can preach the gospel. Anybody can preach the gospel. All the Bible says that a man be found faithful, it's the same thing as right here. It's the same thing. That he be found faithful stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. Preach the gospel. I tell you, we need a star for it, didn't we? We nearly starved for it. I didn't know anybody could preach it, except on the radio. Jinxes. We nearly starved for it. It's laughter. You know, someone told me the other day that I want to ask y'all something. This has nothing to do with Corinthians. Can I ask you something?
Yeah.
You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Are you still excited about the Word of God? Do you still love to go to church? Are you still excited about getting there and the joy of the Lord? and the brethren getting together. I pray to God we'll never lose it. I'm getting bondage. But I mean, you go and you see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and you shake hands and you hug necks, and the love of God seems to settle down on you, and someone has a good testimony, and someone will give a word of wisdom, and you think, well, this is church. Bless God, I'm in church, and I'm excited about it. Do you have that? All right, I want to ask y'all something. If a person doesn't have it, whose fault is it? You're right. I'll tell you, a person that can't get this Bible and get excited about it and what it says about what God did for me when I was dead in sin, and while I was dead in sin, He loved me before I ever loved Him. Well, that would excite a mule. No? I mean, it's up to us to keep ourselves faithful. We're all stewards of the mysteries and of the truth of God. And if we get so lackadaisical, I don't know what happens to people. I told somebody, well, I'll tell you what, there's nobody in this world that suffered emotionally as much as I have in the last 2 months, but the Word of God excites me until I could run through a troop and jump over a wall. I mean, it's exciting whether you're glad, sad, happy, mad, or what. The Word of God, it's a living Word. It's anointed. It's truth. It's victory. It's power. It's a celebration of life, who God is in me and who I am in Christ. I mean, it's just there. Friends, don't let us lose our excitement. Okay? All right? It's so hard to find it when you lose it. Isn't this right? And you say, well, how am I going to keep it? Pray through. Hang on. Stay in the Word. Read the Psalms. Read the Proverbs. Read John's Gospel. Read the Song of Moses and the Lamb. My God, it would make a rooster run over a fence and bake a cake. I tell you it will. But there's something, see, we're not faithful. And that's not bondage. But you see, we have a place, and not every church service is just as exciting. Maybe it gets kind of humdrum what goes on at the church, but what goes on in our spirit shouldn't. Because God doesn't change, and the Word doesn't change, and the Holy Ghost doesn't change. I'll tell you what happens. And this makes it even more exciting. We went through a day that if we weren't jumping high enough to see daylight under our feet and shouting till we were hoarse, well, we thought we hadn't been to church. But you will outgo that. And there will come into your life a sweet, deep, abiding presence of the Lord Jesus. And you don't find Him at the church any more than you find Him in front of the sink or behind the school desk, see? He's just there. And He's just good all the time. But we have a faithfulness. Yes. See, we can't just be careless about it. I told the Lord, I was studying right after my husband died. I said, Lord, I'll handle all this to the best of my ability, but don't take my excitement in the Word. And do you know what happened? I was reading about David's little old baby that died on the seventh day. On the eighth day, he would have been circumcised into the covenant. But on the seventh day, he died, and David knew he went to heaven. Because David said, I'm going to go where he is. And I realized that that circumcision didn't profit that kid's flesh anything. God saved him because David had... I got so excited, I nearly had a fit. Think how good that is. To see that, like Paul said in his, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's what's in a man's heart. Well, that baby didn't have anything in its heart but purity. And old David had so much repentance and faith in his heart that God had to forgive him. And David got the assurance, I can't bring him back. And he can't come back. But I can go where he is. and the legal requirements of the circumcision of the covenant had nothing to do with it. That doesn't excite you? Doesn't that excite you? And we got off on all that. Paul says, who's got anything to boast of anyway? None of this gospel is original to us. What we got from him. We can't make any of it up. We can't add to it. The Bible says that. We sure can't take away from it. Paul says, who's got anything to boast of? Whatever you've got, he says, you got from him. What makes you think you're better? Oh, I like that. Paul's getting kind of hot in the collar. You know, he can. And sarcastic. Do you see the apostle as being sarcastic? If you don't, he is. It's there. What makes you think you're better than anybody else, Paul's saying? Who makes you superior, sets you apart, and gives you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? Friends, it's all of grace. If we could save ourselves, we could brag on ourselves. I said if we could save ourselves, see? We could brag on ourselves, but Paul says none of you have got anything except what was given to you. You've got nothing to boast about. You behave as if you've got it made. Feeling no need of anything more. I heard Dr. Melitta say one night, and I never forgot it. He said, you know what's the matter with our fellowship? We've prayed ourselves out of needs. He said, the church, we're sitting here like we don't need it. Y'all were there? We're sitting here like we don't need anything. And friends, that is the most dangerous premise of backsliding and apostatizing. Now think about that. If you get to the place, we've got it made. We don't need anything else. God's answered all our prayers. We've all got enough money to get by. We've all got food in the freezer. We've all got a job. We've all got a house. We don't have any more car note, or we've got a little car note, or we got to raise and pay. Everything is just laid out. I go to church. I read my Bible. We've got it made. And Paul's talking about these people here. You don't need anything. You're operating like you don't need anything. You've ascended. Listen at the irony of this. Paul says, you're sitting on your thrones. Your Bible says thrones, or sitting like kings. You're ascended your thrones and come in your kingdom without including us. And would that it were true that you did reign, and if you were reigning, maybe you'd let us in the kingdom with you. What Paul is saying is we haven't got it made yet. Does everybody see that? It'd be worded a little differently in you. You've outgrown us, Paul is saying. You've left us behind. You're full and content. You don't need anything else. You've become rich in spiritual gifts. You see, this was one of the problems at the church at Corinth. They could talk in tongues and interpret and prophesy and word of knowledge and word of healing, and evidently just babbled it and babbled it and babbled it, and then all in the middle of it, Paul told them, you ain't got no love. Y'all out there? You don't have any love? This was later on. But he's building up to it. You've gotten too big. You've gotten too satisfied. Isn't he a sarcastic person? I said, isn't Paul? Y'all see that he's ironic in his irony in his speech. Terribly sarcastic. Now in verses 9 through 13, this was the ministry of the early church ministers. Listen to what he says. It seems that God has made an exhibit of us apostles, exposing us to view last like men in a triumphal procession, sentenced to death. For we have become a spectacle to the world. You know, there used to be a Negro man down on the riverfront. Anybody remember? I have often thought, no wonder, there's no telling what God had entrusted him with. Of course, everybody thought he was crazy, remember? There's no telling the ministry. After I saw this, you know, it's just opposite to what the world thinks, isn't it? We are, he says, we have become a spectacle to the world. a show in the world's amphitheater with men and angels looking on. You see, when they used to make conquests of enemy territory, well, they would ride them down the street in a triumphal procession, everything that they had conquered, so that all the people that stayed at home would see everything that the armies had conquered. And Paul says, we're just as much of a spectacle as if we'd been conquered and being ridden down the street so that everybody can see it. We're on display, those crazy Christians. In a world of culture, a bunch of crazy men talking about a man that hung on the cross and died and came back to life. Ha, 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 ha. It's foolishness to the world. Do you know that? Paul's already said the foolishness to the world. But look how he describes the true ministry of his day. Now, it doesn't mean everybody had, you know, this is his day. But there's a principle involved. We're looked on as fools for Christ's sake. But you are supposedly so wise. We're fools, and you all are so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you fellows are strong. You're highly estimated, esteemed, but we're just held in contempt. Nobody thinks we're anything. Listen to what he said. To this hour, we've gone hungry and we've gone thirsty. We habitually wear but one undergarment and shiver in the cold. They didn't have enough clothing. We're roughly knocked about and we wander around homeless. You all remember the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Same, remember? Let me just look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews just a minute with you, or at you or something. This is the great faith chapter. This is the great faith chapter. Oh, hallelujah. Listen. Oh, the Bible is so different, isn't it? The great faith chapter. Others were tortured to death with clubs, refusing to accept release that they might be resurrected to build a better country. Others had to suffer the trial of mocking and scourging and even chains. Some were stoned to death. Some were imprisoned. They were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were sawn asunder, slaughtered by the sword, go about wrapped in the skins of animals. Paul is talking to these big-shot preachers and these factious groups about the men that had the real thing. Y'all hear me? Our ministry. And Paul had suffered. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been beaten. He'd been in jail. He'd been left for dead. He'd been stoned. And others that were with him. He says, we've gone hungry, we've gone thirsty. We lack clothing. We're knocked around here and there. We're homeless. I hope you see the contrast. Y'all see the contrast? He's talking to a bunch of men who have gotten drunk on their own success and give the feeling of reigning and having it all made. Paul said, not us. This is the way we've suffered. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. The real essence of true Christianity is in verse 12. If you don't have it marked, mark it. The real essence of real Christianity is in verse 12. He says, we still toil for our living. We work hard with our own hands. Now, here's your real acid test of Christianity. When men revile us, we bless them. When we are persecuted, we endure it with patience. That's real thing. Jesus said, pray for those that persecute you and bless those that despitefully use you. That's not exactly those words. Well, Paul hadn't been to seminary. He went to the backside of the desert in Arabia, and he learned the personality of Jesus and the character of God. Oh, isn't that sweet? That is the essence of Christianity. We work with our hands, and when men wound us or revile us or persecute us, we bless them. That's the height of something. I don't know what the word is, but it is the height of Christian behavior, isn't it? When they speak against us, we pray for them. When they revile us and insult us, persecute us, we bear it with all patience. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Not only would he not lash back, he endeavored to keep the disciples from doing it. Peter cut off that ear off the servant, you know, the fellow in the garden. Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. Stuck the ear back on his head. Put your sword up, Peter. That's not the way we're going to fight. You see, one of us, we'd have said, cut his head off. Sweet stuff, this verse 12. It's the essence of Christian character and Christian behavior. Glory to God. Look at verse 13. He said, when we were slandered and defamed, we tried to answer softly and bring comfort. Oh, what a man Paul must have been. Sarcastic. His tongue was as sharp as a pit viper in correcting. But in his ministry, he says, we have been made and are made the rubbish of the world, the offscouring of all things, the scum of the earth. You know, it's never popular, really, to really sell out. But these early Christians really, really gave up themselves. Now, what these fellows were doing, see, they were living the gospel, but with no self-denial, and had risen in personal popularity. What they had done, see, they liked belonging or having these people follow them. This is not in the scripture, but you can see what I'm talking about. And Paul chastises them and says, well, you're living like you've got it made. Well, if you were reigning, perhaps you'd let us rule, you know, take us in too. But the truth of the matter, Paul says, we're homeless. We don't even have enough clothes. But yet, when we are insulted, we're just on display. You know, the Christians in Hebrews were on display. You remember back chapter 10, maybe? Talk about being made a public spectacle, a gazing stock. You remember that word, gazing stock? Something to put in the middle and everybody look with ridicule on. Remember that's the way they did the early Christians whenever they'd put them out in the lion's den. Whenever Nero put them to death, everybody'd gang around in there and they'd laugh and carry on at these Christians going out to meet their death. And they'd go out there and square their shoulders and sing, bless God, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice in it. And went right on to their graduation. You know, just changed the addresses. The joy of the Lord was their strength. They knew in whom they believed and they'd let him have it. And they were persuaded that he was able to keep that which they had already committed it to him. And it just bugged them. You know, it just bugged the Romans. It bugged that Roman centurion at the cross, you remember? Y'all remember? He watched all those proceedings and watched the Son of God not railing and shouting and cursing to come down off that cross, but praying for those that nailed him to that cross. And the Roman centurion says, oh, truly, this was the Son of God. I tell you, friends, our behavior is important, and I'm ashamed of mine. Honest confession is good for the soul. Our behavior. And Paul's fussing at these birds because they were not behaving according to their calling. Our lives are a spectacle whether or not we know it. I said our lives. You see, Paul had said, and I meant to mention this, this weighs heavy on what he said in chapter 3. He said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And people travel to foreign countries and they say, we want to see this temple, we want to see that temple. If somebody says, we want to see the temple of the living God, they'd point to us. That's sobering, isn't it? Know you not that you're a temple? You're where God lives on this earth. The naos of God is in the body of the believer. You know what I think? I won't charge you for it. I think we don't really get a hold of what's in this Bible. I think we don't really get that down and think about what it is saying. I am where God lives. If I don't honor His presence in my physical body, it's serious. But you know what? God is so good. When we recognize that in our hearts, God forgives us. Doesn't He? I heard Donald Barnhouse say this, and it's a good illustration. He said, you can fall down on the deck a lot of times without God throwing you off the ship. Isn't that sweet? But I really believe we don't come to grips with what's in this Bible. And really think about, oh, we sing, No, You're Not, No, You're Not, You Are the Temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a good little song. Sweet song. But when we face up to the fact that this is where God lives on earth, and the only gospel that the world reads is what it reads in our lives. Our lives are a spectacle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that they had the sentence of death on them. Their lives in the mountain is saying their physical lives. They were all under the sentence of death. What difference did it make? But that was the way they ministered. That was the way they preached. And there's a great contrast, you see, with these fellows that he's preaching to, having it made, living and ruling like kings, living in the gospel, no self-denial, and those who had given up everything. Paul had said to the church at Rome, he says, I beseech you, brethren, that your bodies become a living sacrifice. And that's something else about a temple, see? Everybody's temple, you hear me now, everybody's temple in everybody's religion is involved with some kind of a sacrifice. Isn't it? Do you know any religion that's not involved with somebody's sacrifice, even if it's no more than the life of Confucius? Or the life of Buddha, but it's an all-giving thing. And those great big idols in the Orient, the people would go and bring food. In Thailand, everybody nearly has a spirit house out in their yard, usually in the front yard. And this spirit house will be highly decorated, beautiful. And they'll keep food and flowers. See, they sacrifice to those spirits. And Paul talking about, make your bodies a living sacrifice. We are that temple. And then old Paul had a hold of this thing, didn't he? He said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. So I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the temple, the new temple. I'm the one, the church. It's where God lives. Well, let me get on and finish this chapter. But isn't this a contrast between what Paul saw in these birds and what he experienced in his own ministry? Verses 9 through 13 are really worth thinking about. Then in 14 he said, I'm not writing this to shame you. I'm trying to warn you as beloved children. Well, he did love them. And I'll tell you what, when Paul told them, they knew he'd been told. He was strong with words. He said, you could have 10,000 tutors. This Bible says teachers. And in that culture, a tutor wasn't a teacher, but an old, aged servant who was slave, too old to work, but was assigned to train children and young people in moral values. He said, you could have 10,000 of them. To direct you, but yet you do not have many fathers. See, a father's love and a father's concern. Paul is genuinely concerned about these people. He said, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel. Paul is saying, you never heard of it till I brought it. And I brought it to you, the gospel. And I became your father in the gospel. Well, everybody understands that, don't you? They were his children in the faith. There's some little young women that have been, you know, some of the classes, groups with, and I say, they're my children in the faith. You know, because I've watched them get saved and get the baptism and grow up. And some of them were saved and didn't, you know, weren't ready to just blossom out. And you just naturally feel that way. If you've taught them, you get the idea of special love. It's not you own them. It's just you have a special love for them. And Paul had a tremendous love for these people at Corinth. He was the one that brought them into salvation. And then they went chasing off all these factious groups. So he said, I implore you, be imitators of me. Friends, when a man can tell a group of people to follow him, boy, that's good holy living, isn't it? Paul knew who he was. He knew where he stood. He wasn't ashamed to say that. In another place, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. It was not the blind leading the blind. It was the well-seeing following the Lord. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He'll remind you what I've taught you. He said, I teach this everywhere, at all the churches. Humility. Some of you, look at verse 18. Oh, brother. Some of you have become conceited, arrogant, and pretentious, counting on my not coming to you. Paul says, you think I'm not coming back? Isn't that just like people? They were people. Real people. With real problems. But I'll come. I'm coming back. Shortly, if the Lord's willing. And then will I understand not what the talk of these puffed up fellows are, but I'll understand what their force is. Oh, you know how to say that where even a goat can understand it? It ain't what you talk, it's what you walk. That's what Paul is saying. I'll know when I come. I hear what they're talking. When I come, I'll see what they're walking. These puffed up, arrogant spirits, but their force, that is, the moral power and excellence of the soul they really possess. Boy, that is good preaching that Paul's doing. Listen to what he says in the next verse. He said, it's not what we say, but it's in the power of God. I want to say something else ugly. Will you pray for me? You know, people, preachers come through and they say, in such and such a place, we had 1,000 saved, 950 filled with the Holy Ghost, 437 got out of the wheelchair. I'm stretching it, you understand? But it's always big talk, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, if the power is there, why not get everybody off the sick bed and out of the wheelchair and out of the divorce court and out of the problems that are there? If they had the power in one place, what's the matter with the power? Do you see what I'm talking about? Isn't that tacky? Do you see what I'm talking about? I remember when Brother Branham used to preach. Y'all, you remember Branham? I never heard anybody in one of those meetings say anything about what had happened in another meeting. Did you? I just thought about that. Did you? Y'all were awfully young, I guess, when Branham used to preach.
You know you were young.
But really, I don't remember the old man ever saying what had happened in another town. But plenty happened when he came where he was. I guarantee you that. The power of God was in his ministry. I don't know what it was. He was different from anybody I ever saw. You remember? Nobody heard Branham but us. You remember? Never any bragging. Oh, he'd chew the women out for having cut hair. Maybe that's where his power was. Paul says, it's not in talk. It's in power. I'm sorry, friends, that's what the Bible says. Y'all look at me like you think I'm horrible tonight.
No.
The kingdom of God consists of and is based on not talk, but power. The moral power and excellence of soul. Now Paul says, how do you want to see me? You want me to come with a rod of correction, or you want me to come in love? What he was saying, you better shape up before I get there. You better get with it. I've written you this letter. And when you get this letter, you'll know what I'm looking for. And he's saying, if I don't find it when I come, there'll be more correction. You know, the Bible is clear to say that whom God loves, he chastens. Whom God loves, he chastens. And we think, why do things happen to us? Does anybody in here besides me ever wonder that? Why do things happen to us? Because God can't get our attention any other way. If you were never disciplined, you'd never grow. You may not be a son. The Bible says if you don't get chastened, you don't belong to the family. You're illegitimate. You're an outsider. And Paul wrote this stinging letter to these people that they could get their thinking straight and not go following off after this faction or that faction or this other thing or that other thing, but that they might follow after Christ. Now, this is the end of the first big problem that he talks about, the factions and the church. And then in other ensuing chapters, it's just one thing after another, and he hits them like bullets. You've got to shape up. And, you know, I guess we need that kind of... We need the truth of this Bible. We need to be reminded every day that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you take too much into it, you might abuse it, huh? You know, I laugh. If we knew as much as God, we'd write us another Bible. And if your thing is wine-bibbing, you'd leave that out. And if your thing is overeating, you'd leave that out. And if your thing is gossip and jokes, you'd leave that out, see? If we're as smart as we act, you know, we'd fix it to suit ourselves. But the Bible warns against taking away from it or adding to it. And it's boiling, it's loaded, isn't it? It is loaded. But there are two verses. Two sections that are just outstandingly three important. That stewardship has nothing to do with money. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, it does other places. But how many times we've heard this, brethren? A man, moreover, it is required that a man be found a faithful steward. He'll pay his bills and pay the church, is what they're trying to say. It has nothing to do with money. It's more important than money. And then verses 9 through 13, the real everyday life of a real God-called early church minister. How different it was to the way those were living puffed up. True Christian conduct. When men revile us, we bless them. When we're persecuted, we bear it. Well, bless God, do we? We're learning. And then the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Amen.